appreciate the prayer a while ago about the weather changing. I'm so glad to see the heat dissipating a little bit. I believe East Texas, June, July, August, and September were created to drive men to Jesus. I'm so glad that it looks like it's about to break. Back in 1997, some 32 years or so ago, this message I was able to preach. And tonight I've been given, I think, the time to do it. And I hope that you will enjoy it and that God will speak to your heart about it. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I want to read about four verses. I want to speak to you tonight about one person, the one. And many times in life, things that we accomplish corporately. We accomplish them together. We accomplish them with a partner. We accomplish them as a church body, as deacons, as pastors, even as combinations of groups of churches working together. But every now and then, I think we should pause and remember that there is great importance in your life, in your life, in who you are, and in what you do for God. And that'll be part of the theme of this message tonight. So from Luke chapter 4, if I may begin at verse 33 and read through 36. And you'll recognize, if you're a student of the Bible, you'll recognize where we are. Beginning at verse 33, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil." In other words, a possessed man. "And he cried out," cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Did you ever stop to realize how interesting it was where this possessed person was at? In the synagogue, in the place of worship. We're not immune today that even amongst us, that God may have allowed the devil to plant an enemy, his enemy, and our enemy, and the Lord's enemy. So always be on guard about that. In that synagogue, this demon cries out through the voice of a man, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." I want you to notice there was no incantation. There were no drum beats, no fires built, no sacrifices, no offerings given, no money brought forward. Okay? Nobody paid to have this demon exorcised. Jesus looks at him and simply says, "Hold thy peace." In other words, shut up and leave. Right? Amen. "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And in cut and shoot, that means shut up and leave. Okay? "And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." He could twist him and roll him around, but he couldn't hurt him. And he had to do what Jesus told him to do. And then it says, and I'm sure I would have been too, "And they were all amazed," amen, "and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this?" In other words, look at the power in just the words that this man, this one man, not some group, not some committee, they didn't have a corporate prayer meeting. Jesus spoke to him and said, "Shut up and leave." And immediately the devil tore the man's body and the demon left. And the people recognized that and they said, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits and they come out." He commanded and the spirit obeyed. And they were all amazed at the power of this word that Jesus spoke. Just the word that he spoke. Now, historically, we're at the point where Christ has been to the Jordan River and been baptized. He's been fasted and tempted of the devil in the wilderness. And already his miracles include healing bodily infirmities like leprosy, and now spiritual infirmities also, like forgiving sin. And now comes a command like no other has ever been given. Shut up and leave. Come out of him. Get out of this place. Now, I want you to turn one chapter further to chapter 5 and look with me at verse 27. If you'd like to, when you get home, you should read chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But for time's sake and to keep you from being bored, I want you to turn to verse 27 of chapter 5. It is amazing sometimes how just a word can alter our life. Do you remember a moment when you got a phone call and your whole world changed? Maybe your father, your mother, a brother, or a sister, or a friend had left this world. And you knew that from that moment forward, your life was forever altered. Anybody ever experienced that? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, we've had that. I'm about to introduce you to a man who didn't get a phone call. He had a direct conversation with the Son of God, and his life was forever altered. When I read this, I realized that that day many years ago back at First Baptist Church in Conroe, I didn't get a phone call either, but I had a visitation from the Holy Spirit. What he said to me in my heart and what it led me to do forever altered my life and changed the course and the destiny of it. Never underestimate what one human soul can do when they obey, and when they listen to that moment in that time when God speaks to them if they obey. At verse 27, just two verses now, verse 27 and 28. And after these things, he went forth. In other words, Jesus had done more, and then he goes forth and saw a publican named Levi. Now this will be Matthew, okay? Named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. That's simple enough, isn't it? Follow me. Two words that would forever alter his life. And verse 28 makes it even more interesting when it says, and he, that is Levi or Matthew, he left all, rose up, and followed him. Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at these words tonight, your words, written, Lord, in the power of inspiration of your Holy Spirit upon the heart of Luke as he recorded them, I pray, Father, that tonight they come alive again. I pray, God, that you give us the insight, and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, may we share a few moments in that time, in that place, and see, Father, the possibilities of one. In Jesus' name I pray. And God's people said, amen. Matthew, Levi, is sitting there at the seat of custom at the gate entering into the market of Jerusalem. I want you to know who Levi is. First of all, him being a Levite, we know he's a Jew. Secondly, I know he's an outcast. And I know he's an outcast because of who he worked for. He did not work for the Jews. He worked for the Roman kingdom, collecting taxes for them. I know that he's a native of Galilee because he's a resident there. And I also know he's a collector of Roman taxes. He's a publican. If you will, the IRS of Rome would be his employer at this moment and at this time in history. What a combination of a man to be commanded by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to simply walk up to him, not stick his hand out, not introduce himself, no preamble, no anteamble, just walk up to him, look at him and say, follow me. Think about that for a moment. Picture the scene if you can. It was situated, this tax collecting table, situated on the great trade route of rich caravans that flowed from Damascus to the Mediterranean seaports. And at the entrance of this city sat this prosperous young Jew named Levi, working for the hated Roman conquerors and collecting a rich tax toll from all people, both for the Romans and for himself, collecting his percentage as well. And here sits this young Jew, Levi, wealthy, contented, got a great future in his job. There he is at work. His future is certainly assured. Picture it for a moment, the scene around him as he sits at the table. doing his job. Crowds of people. The area of Galilee is famous still for the bright sunshine. Imagine the noises of the traders and the caravans and the citizens and the children and the harkers and the barkers and the byway people as they come through this area. Think about the singing and the raucousness of the audience, and think about the smells of the donkeys and the camels and the oxen and the sheep and the goats and the chickens. The throng of life is busy, and it all has to come by his table as it comes through the gates. And as Levi sits at this table, certainly surrounding him, there are going to be Roman guards, because at his table set the coin of the realm, stacked up in piles so that exchange rates could be established, so that tax rates could be set, and so that money could be collected, and some would be shifted down here for the Romans, and some would be shifted over here for Levi, the tax collector, because he wasn't on a salary. He was on a percentage, and he would collect his percentage of the toll from these people coming in. And there sits Levi with his open account books, his helpers on each side, perhaps busy estimating the value of each caravan and each group of trade goods as they came in, so the levy could be assessed and the tax collected. This table, there sits Levi, and there Levi sits growing wealthy. His future assured, a great job, if you will, except for the circumstances of it. I have to believe that Levi was already practicing the art of crowd watching. You ever done that? How many of you have ever been to Walmart and sat down for a moment? If you have, you've had the opportunity to practice the art of crowd watching. You can see those come in who can't wait to get on the electric scooters, and then when they drive them back out, they jump off and run to their car. I've always been amazed by that, haven't you? Just amazed me what happens there. He was practicing the art of crowd watching. Why? Because, you see, he had to make a decision as to who was wealthy, who was poor, who could afford to pay a higher tax, and who could afford to pay a less tax, who was truthful, who was a liar. And I believe as he sat there, he also must have been thinking about his future, which now looks so promising. Sitting at the Roman tailgate, toll gate, if you will, same thing. I wonder if he realized that he had sold out his home circle. Tax collectors are not very popular. Matter of fact, I don't know a single IRS agent. I've never had one come to my home and eat dinner with me. If he told me he worked for the IRS, I'd just have to be honest with you. There'd be something inside of me that I'd just have to pray about right then. Before I let him in, I'm just going to tell you the truth now. I'd just have to shut down and have a prayer meeting before I could sit down and have breakfast with him, to be truthful with you. And I can't imagine that it would have been any different here. He didn't have, I don't believe, any friends, because his friends hated him because who he worked for and what he did. There was also probably jealousy involved. But remember this, he had also abandoned his country because, you see, he no longer served Israel and the Jews. He served Rome and the Romans, in contrast to his own country. I think his conscience must have bothered him at times. And I say that because when we read about other tax collectors like Zacchaeus, we find out that they are inherently dishonest, apparently. Remember what Zacchaeus did? Behold, I returned fourfold. He was so embarrassed when Jesus called him down out of the tree and he discovered who he was and who Jesus was. He knew he had done wrong, and his conscience bothered him. And I think Levi's would have too. And look at his name, a Levite working for an immoral, ungodly kingdom and king. What a disgrace. What a disgraceful job. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "The worst of money is that it costs so much to get it." The worst of money is that it costs so much to get it. Look what people give up to get money. Someone once told me we spend the first two-thirds of our life accumulating wealth and the last third of our life spending that wealth trying to get back our health. I think it's pretty accurate and pretty true when you consider that. And into this mob-like scene of raucous crowd and arguing back and forth and bartering and money rattling and the crowd yelling and all the braying and the camels spitting and dogs barking and all of this, into this fray comes a homeless man. That's right. A homeless man comes walking in. I wonder if Levi or Matthew, I wonder if he was practicing the art of crowd watching when suddenly the master approached his table, the itinerant preacher with just a few followers behind him. And as he looked into the eyes of the Savior, I believe that suddenly his eyes were fixed. Have you ever looked at someone and suddenly you couldn't look away for just a moment? It just seemed like there was something about their face or their eye. It just grabbed you for a moment. And I believe this is what happened at that moment. Little did Levi know that the toll he'd been collecting, he was now about to pay. Because in that moment, Levi's life, much like every one of us, there is that moment when a question will be answered that your whole future hangs in the balance. That one moment when that question is placed in your heart by the Holy Spirit, that the rest of your destiny depends upon your response to that one question. The interesting thing is, God's not under any obligation, as far as I can understand and read, to keep repeating the question. Jesus said, "Whosoever will may come." The Bible said in Revelation, as I said this morning, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Basically, when Jesus walks up to this man, whom, as far as we know, he's never seen Levi, and Levi's never seen him, and Jesus looks at his face, perhaps even crooks his finger, and says, "Follow me. Follow me." "What? Have you seen all the money spread out on this table, Lord? Do you not know that I have the greatest job that could be had by a Jew in the Roman Empire? I get paid every day. I get to decide how much toll the caravans pay. I get to decide how much of that toll is mine to keep. I make a deposit in the First National Bank every day of the proceeds. And, sir, my future is bright. And you, Mr. Homeless Man, have no call upon me." That would be the normal response, wouldn't you agree? But you see, this was no normal man. This was the Son of God robed in flesh. Amen. This man was different. And this man said, "Follow me." I've preached for many years now, or tried to, I should say. And Sam, I often wonder how many people the Holy Spirit has said, "Come, follow me," who have failed to do what Levi did not fail to do. As we read about this, when Jesus says in verse 27b, "Follow me," I want you to know it's not a request. It's a command. He's been given an order. It's the most critical, I believe, moment of Matthew's life. When God orders us to do something, it's a critical moment. Because you see, God has been gracious and given to us free will. Free will. We can obey because we love Him. We can obey because we're afraid to not obey. Or we can disobey and face the consequences of that decision, sometimes for the rest of our life. Note that Jesus, our Lord, called His apostles right where they were occupied. I've never read in the Bible where Jesus called someone who was inactive, who didn't have a job and who was just lazy and didn't care. What I've discovered is that Jesus called people who were busy. I know that Peter, James, and John were busy. They were washing their nets from a hard night's fishing when Jesus said what? "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And what did they do? You know, as bad as I hate stinking fish, that probably wouldn't have been a hard decision for me to throw the net down and say, "You got it, Lord, let's go." It probably wouldn't have been a hard decision at all, but think about having the wealth of Rome spread on the table before you. Think about having your future secure and everything set up so that you could do all you'd ever envisaged doing. And he was a young man, had his whole future before him, sitting here making money, just observing other people and telling them how much they... Now, that would have been a little bit different decision, right? That would have been a little harder, perhaps, to turn down. I remember that Nathanael, the philosopher, some people say, "Well, Brother Robert, he wasn't doing anything." Yeah, he was. He was sitting under a tree thinking. when God called him. And he got up and followed Jesus. I remember Paul was on his way to kill Christians when Jesus said, come, follow me. Could I ask you a question? Do you remember what you were doing when Jesus called you? No, I'm not talking about sitting in church. I'm talking about what were you doing with your life when Jesus said, follow me. I can remember where my life was headed. And I thank God Jesus did say, follow me. And I thank God that he meant it. And I've been struggling to follow him ever since. I had some days when I've deviated from the course and probably may have some more. But I can remember in the main when he said, follow me. And I responded in the affirmative to do so. Imagine it, if you will. What were you occupied at? Now I have another question for you. What are you occupied at today? What were you doing when Jesus said, follow me? And what are you doing now that you've said, yes, I will follow you? And are you being consistent in that call, in what he's required of you and called you to do? I can imagine this itinerant preacher coming past the rich table of gold and silver and coins, and he pins his gaze on Levi. I think when Levi looked into Jesus' eyes, his heart skipped a beat. Maybe two or three. There's just something about Jesus. What's that song? There's something about that name. Something about that name. Surely if there's something about that name, there must have been something about that gaze when Jesus looked into the eyes of Levi. And Jesus said about sometime probably the space of an eternity past, and Jesus said, follow me. Do you see? Can you see the difficulty involved in this simple command to follow me? Does it reach the depth of your understanding? Whatever it is that you're doing, no matter how important you think it is, there's nothing more important than responding in the affirmative when the Holy Spirit says, follow me. Follow me. And that doesn't mean that everyone has to sell their home, give away all they've got to the poor, and become a street urchin and live under a bridge somewhere. But what it does mean is that with the heart, the commands of God must be honored. With the mind, the command of God is to study, to show thyself approved. That means go to church. That means read your Bible. That means spend time in fellowship with fellow Christians and believers. And when he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that means if you can't go to a foreign nation and teach it, that means to me that we ought to tithe and send others who can on our behalf and on Christ's behalf. Go and tell others about this wonderful Savior who says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Nowhere Jesus has ever commanded us to go does he imply that you have to go without him. Instead, he says, come, follow me. The path is already open. The king's highway is already prepared. Levi is commanded to trade a certain future for an uncertain present. My goodness, what's going to happen to Levi now? The Bible says in verse 28, he left all, rose up, and followed him. It's startling sometimes to see the change that people make in their lives when Jesus says, follow me. I've seen the wicked forsake their ways. I've seen the cruel become gentle. I've seen the hardened become filled with compassion. I've seen the hateful become loving. But you know what? Like David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken. In other words, those who earnestly seek to follow the will of God. I wonder when Levi got up. It doesn't tell us, but I wonder what the scene was. Follow me. Miss Penny, I imagine he got up so quick his knees bumped the table. All that money and all that gold and all that silver and all those soldiers standing around and all those workers must have certainly been shocked and surprised if Levi got up, as I imagined him he got up, and bumped the table and tumped it over and the money spilled out. Can you imagine that scene? They must have thought, Levi, you have lost your mind. No, he hadn't lost his mind. He had found his mind. For the first time in his life, he was in his right mind because he had responded in the right manner to the right question that was asked by the right man to the right man, or at least the command that was given to follow me. He didn't even know where he was going. You know, if somebody said, follow me, the first thing I'd ask is what? Where are we going? Amen? Wouldn't you? If somebody said, I mean, they might be going to a fire, and Brother Josh, I'm not going to a fire. I've already been burned, okay? I remember when that DC-7 crashed behind my house, and my brother and I jumped up, and we ran outside, and we saw two people escape through the fuselage of the plane, and when they came out, my brother said, let's go, and I said, not me. And I meant every word of it. See, I'd already been burned. When you've been burned, it does something to you. You're not near as anxious to run to a fire. Now, if there's a bull chasing you, or a lion or a leopard or something after you, you call me. But if you're on fire, you call the fire department. Don't call me. I'll just be honest with you about that. Being burned will change your attitude about fire, won't it, Brother Josh? I know you've seen it in your job. People get burned horribly. It changes their mind and their attitude about things. But I wonder if the guards watched in astonishment as Levi just, can you imagine, just get up and turn the table over and turn around and get behind Jesus and just go to following him. They had to be astonished, no more astonished than I've been when I've seen sinners sitting in church and given an invitation and seen them get up and come to an old-fashioned altar and fall on their faces and weep and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. Those guards couldn't have been any more astonished than I've been when I've seen people that really needed Jesus and everybody knew they needed Jesus give their heart to the Lord. I wonder if the crowd gasped in amazement at the implications of what was happening. I wonder if the traitors sensed the moment something wonderful has happened. But you know what? On the other side, I wonder if in the church, some of the church people following Jesus thought, oh my goodness, you have called him to be part of us. You know, kind of thing that happens in Baptist churches when sinners really get converted. What? He's going to be a part of us now? Don't feel bad, honey. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short. We all who have come to Jesus and followed him, none of us are any better or any worse than the rest of us because we were all sinners in need of a Savior. But that thought just struck me. I wonder what James, John, and Peter thought about a Jewish tax collector being invited to the party, to the inner sanctum, the inner circle, if you will. We're not given any indication, but I can't help but wonder. And then I wonder, when Jesus said, follow me, if some old song leader stood up somewhere and said, we will now sing just as I am while Levi makes up his mind. Some preachers have long invitations. Some preachers have short invitations. You may not know it, but I tend to the short side. How long does it take to say yes? Amen. I'm not here to beg people to come to Jesus. I'm here to present Jesus Christ as the only hope of the world. Amen. The only hope. I can plead with sinners, but I'm not into begging sinners. Because I believe if a sinner sees who he is in the same way that God sees him, I believe he ought to run over the deacons getting down the aisle to get to the front to tell Jesus, please forgive me. Forgive me. Just my opinion. I read that on D-Day, on Normandy and Omaha Beach, 3,000 American GIs, many of them already shot at, blown up, and drowned, were still clinging to a beachhead, dying. History tells us that they had been pinned down for 5 hours, trapped on an exposed beach, And these GIs were being systematically killed as they hunkered down in the sand, a sand that was no longer white but was red-stained and frothy with American blood. The commander of this unit, the 16th Infantry, was Colonel George A. Taylor. In desperation, he told his troops around him that, quote, two kinds of people are staying on this beach, the dead and those who are going to die, end quote. In this audience tonight, there are two kinds of people, those who have rejected Christ and those who have accepted Christ. There are no third types, only those two. How important was Levi? I believe he has the same importance that every sinner has today. Many people say when they choose not to come to church, I'm only one. When they choose not to serve on a committee, I'm only one. What difference does it make? When they choose not to fill their seat in church, they say in their heart, I'm only one. What difference does it make? In 1645, Oliver Cromwell gained control of England by one vote. In 1776, America, by one vote, chose the English language over the German language. In 1845, by one vote, the state of Texas became part of the United States of America. In 1875, France became a republic instead of a monarchy by one vote. In 1941, the Selective Service System was saved just 12 weeks before the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor by one vote. In 1923, Adolf Hitler gained control of the Nazi Party. Yep. By one vote. But that's world history. Let me give you some Bible history. How many helped the victim who had been robbed and left for dead on the Jericho Road? One Gentile. How many were chosen by God to confront the most powerful king in all of the known world and to have him turn the Israelites loose to go to Canaan land? One man, Moses. How many sheep got lost that caused the good shepherd to leave the whole flock and go searching? One sheep. How many were needed to confront an adulterous king when he refused to acknowledge his sin of murder, conspiracy, and adultery? How many did God send? Just Nathan. All that was needed. How many prophets and preachers did God send to spread the word and prepare Palestine for the coming of the Son of God? As far as I know, just one, John the Baptist, crying, prepare ye, make straight his path. Folks, we should never underestimate what one person can be called to do, and you may be that one person, whether you know it or not. I read in the Bible of a lady named Esther. She was the queen to a Persian king, the most powerful empire of that time. This Persian king was tricked into signing a decree that would allow all the Jews to be murdered on a certain day. And Esther put political protocol aside and went in before the king. I'm told that if you entered into the king's presence without being bidden to do so, no matter what your relationship was, that if he didn't nod at you when he saw you, that you were immediately taken outside and executed. Esther put all that aside. She came and approached the king outside of protocol. And because of one woman, the Jews were given the opportunity to arm themselves and to defend themselves so that they could survive. Esther chapter 4, verse 14 asks the real question about one. And the question is this. her stepfather said to her, "Who knows if maybe you were born and put in this place at this moment for this very reason?" How many of you would just acknowledge in your heart that whatever God has placed before you, how do you know but that you're the only person that can do it? That you're that important to the kingdom of heaven. You were important enough for him to say, "Follow me." So what makes you think you're not important enough to play a major role in the kingdom of God for Jesus Christ? At the very least, we ought to try and let Jesus decide how important our role is. But I want to say this about your role. Salvation must precede. In other words, salvation must come before service. Commitment has to come before service. But guess what? Fulfillment will come with service. Those who serve the Lord have a fulfillment and a peace that the rest of the world will never know. Those who have never said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Whether he sends us or not, there's a sense of fulfillment in our lives that those who will not commit to service are missing out on, and that they will never know until they do like Levi. He rose and followed Jesus. I'm asking you tonight to rise and follow Jesus. I don't have to be the lead dog. I just want to follow Jesus. And I hope and pray that you do too. And I also hope and pray that you realize how important it is that you, as an individual, have a place, have a part. And for you, if God has called you, don't ever let anyone belittle what that part is. Because if God has called you to it, if it was important enough for God to call you to it, it's important enough for you to be doing it. And the reward will be worth it all in the end. Miss Penny, if I could play the piano, you'd never get an opportunity to. I love it. I love the sound. I love to hear you play. It moves my heart. Sweetheart, if I could play that organ, you'd never have to worry about being sore in your back and hurting and walking up there to it again. You'd have to arm wrestle me to get me off of it because I love music. Sam, if I could play a guitar, you'd just have to give me that thing because I wouldn't let you have it anymore. But I'm not called to do any of those things. This is my little part right here. Why don't we all find our little part and let's serve the Lord together? Amen. Thank you for listening to me tonight. We're going to have an invitation time. God has spoken to you.